Matthew, starting at chapter 26. This morning we'll be considering Judas. And children, you know about Judas and his actions toward the Lord that were so dire in their consequences, both for the Lord, but also for Judas himself. And in my own church, we're in this Passion season looking through some of the biographical accounts of some of the people. We looked at Mary anointing Jesus for his burial. This evening we'll be looking at Peter. And so this is in that same line. So we start at Matthew 26. We'll start reading at verse 6 through 19. Matthew 26, 6 through 19. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the feast of the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Actually, we'll continue through 25 there. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now to verse 47 in the same chapter. In the Garden of Gethsemane. 47 through 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And one last place is in chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 27, 3 through 10. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So far our reading from sacred scripture. May the Lord. Dear congregation, our hearts rejoice with you as you look forward to the coming of your pastor, Lipsy, in the next 3 months or 4 months or so. And we rejoice at God's provision for you and pray that you would be richly blessed under his ministry in due time. And I apologize for not praying for him among the congregational and denominational needs that I mentioned in my prayer. It's good to be back with you after some time, and nice to see many of you, and I wish to also thank you for your tokens of support, also with the birth of a recent child to me and my family. So we deeply appreciate your love and cards and other support. Thank you very much. This morning we have a solemn consideration. We sang just the words, I think, that can describe Judas and describe the history that we'll be looking at this morning. Unmoved by fear of coming doom, on fraud and wickedness intent, with craft he lurks and waits to catch the helpless and the innocent. A lion crouching for his prey, he waits the poor to overthrow. He thinks that God remembers not, or hides his face and will not know. Words that the psalmist could pen in Psalm 10, but words so fitting for what Judas would do to the Lord Jesus. Children, do you know what apostasy is? Perhaps you can think of it in different ways. You can think of somebody that is on your side, perhaps playing, hiding with you, and they're found, and you're still hiding, and you don't want to be found, but they saw where you went, and they point the person. I think he's in this room. I think he might be behind that door. That person, you know, your friend or your sibling, your brother or sister has shown you where you were. And though you thought you were on the same side hiding, he turned and helped the seeker. Or you can think of other times when you think somebody is with you. Perhaps somebody at school, and you're enjoying playing with them. And you're enjoying the time that you talk to them, and you talk about what you read or what you see. It feels like you're close, but then something may happen, and you have the sad and hard experience of hearing that maybe they're saying something bad about you, or not nice about you, or untrue about you. And you feel hurt. You feel wounded. That shouldn't happen. Those are the types of scenarios, the types of things that you can use to understand apostasy. Apostasy is abandonment. And here, that's what we see Judas doing. Abandoning the cause of Christ, following him even outwardly. Defecting, going from one side even in an outward way, to the opposite side and the opposing side. And we know that true Christians, true children of God, will not ever apostatize finally. Thank God for His perseverance with His people. But a person like Judas, who was outwardly involved, but not inwardly believing, comes to a sad and ungodly end. This is a very searching history for us as well. For even you, children of God, know the seeds, as it were, of apostasy, of sin in your own heart. Do you know the capabilities of some of that sin to wreck so many things and to call for your final undoing, but for the grace of God? And others among us are here in body. They're here in form. They're here before others. But God knows, even in this service, how you've already gone away. Your minds are somewhere else. Your hearts are not engaged. Judas, in his apostasy, Judas, in his betrayal of the Lord Jesus, speaks solemnly to us. And so I'd like to look with you at the agreement, the act, and the anguish of Judas's apostasy. The agreement, the first passage that we looked at in Matthew 26, where he agrees to betrayed Jesus. And the first thing I would point to you is how repeatedly we read of Judas that he was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Or in verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came." And so he was one who was numbered among the disciples. He had a place. When Jesus was resting, Judas probably knew where Jesus was resting. When Jesus was talking intimately to the disciples, Judas was probably within earshot. When Jesus was going about doing good, even defending this Mary who anointed Jesus for his burial, Judas was probably there, probably also upset. He was one of the 12. He goes to the chief priests. He goes to those who earlier in the chapter, in the verses that are just before where we started, in verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." It's to those people he goes. We don't know if he knew about this secret gathering, this assembly for the purpose of figuring out a convenient way, a subtle way, a clever way to capture Jesus. But we do know that where they couldn't easily figure something out to get Jesus from the outside, how convenient it was, how in a sense easy it was for them to be able to have one from the inside circle, from the close friends of Jesus to do their work for them. And so he says to them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they make an agreement, they covenant, they come to terms. This is the purchase contract, as it were. You give us him, you get us him, and we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Different people say how much these 30 pieces of silver were in the days of Jesus and how long somebody would be able to live off. There are differing opinions. It's a large sum of money. Could have been larger. Could have been smaller. And so from that time, he seeks opportunity. He looks for the right place, the right time, to betray Jesus. So what do we see in this agreement? Well, we see a few things that I would mention. The first is, here we see in Judas, at the most basic level, a love of money. Seeing Jesus' allowance of having this woman pour out her security at Jesus' feet and on Jesus' head troubled him. And it dawned on him that he wasn't going to make the gains with Jesus that he desired. And so he's going to find a way to make a gain at Jesus' expense. And so he gets 30 pieces of silver. So that's one aspect of this agreement, the love of money. But there's more here. A second aspect of this agreement is the very fact that Judas was one of the 12. Children, in math class, you learn that 12 is a number that you can do a lot with. 1 times 12 equals 12, 2 times 6, 3 times 4. There's a lot of different configurations, and 12 in the Bible is really a number of a round number. 12 times 12 would be 144, 12 tribes. And do you see what's happening in this agreement? You're going from the number 12 to the number 11. And what can you do with 11? Very little. Breaking down the solid nature of 12, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, the 12 times 12, 144,000. And in the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, 12 is such a fundamental number. And right in the middle of the Bible, what do we see? 11. 12 minus 1. For one has chosen to side with those that are against Christ. So the 12 is broken. The number of significance is compromised. And isn't it interesting? After the death and after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, right among the commission to go and be the witnesses, right among the ascension of Christ, right there among the prayer meeting and the time of unity, what do we read? We read, somebody has fallen from among the ranks of the disciples, and that person needs to be replaced. And so they choose out a replacement for Judas because they knew the number 12. They knew the solidity of the church was so important to be built upon. So we see the love of money, 30 pieces. We see the number 12 and its importance and how with this agreement, with this signing on the dotted line, that number 12 is dashed into pieces. But we see something else. We see here in this agreement, really two sides, don't we? We see Judas joining with the chief priests and speaking to them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver to you." So you get those who are seeking the person of Jesus. But then you get to Him. "I will deliver him to you." And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The two sides. Evil. Conspiring. Covenanting. Coming together. Humans. Christ. Appearing all alone, only to be numbered with the poor. The two sides. And this, I think, captures the importance of the fact that this was a covenant, as it's stated in our translation, an agreement, binding. Sinful humanity covenanting, joining forces together. But who was this against whom they were joining? The one who came. Who came out of the gracious covenant purpose of God. That God would save. That God would redeem. That God would deliver. And it's not for no reason that immediately after this covenanting, Judas with the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders, Jesus goes on to set forth before His disciples the glorious Passover not only, but also the supper of the new covenant. So, we're led to wonder whose agreement would be stronger. Judas agreeing with the chief priests, or Jesus there embodying the purpose of God to save. Children, you know whose would be. Even if it's not stated in the verses, they could only seek opportunities to betray. They could only hope something would come their way that would make their ambition, their desire happen. But Christ came with the absolute, the certain, the guarantee. That because of His agreement with God the Father, and His agreement with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's agreement with God the Father, as one God in three persons, salvation would be certain. So this agreement, 30 pieces of silver, a love of money, 12. The number compromised. And two opposing groups, sides. Judas crossing the aisle and joining the chief priests, and Jesus staying faithful. This morning, who are we in agreement with? As the Lord searches our hearts, have we by grace been brought into covenant, living bond with the glorious God triune? Have we been numbered amongst that solid 12 church built upon the apostles and the prophets, the 12 that will be solid to all eternity, and that rests upon the solid rock, the solid work of Christ, the chief cornerstone? Do we let our affections for earthly things be governed, curbed, guarded by our greater affections for heavenly things? Not for 30 pieces of silver, but for all the blessings that Christ can give. Is that what we long for the most? Truly the Lord knows our hearts. And what a wonder when by God's grace you can say, it's not because I agreed to God that I can be on the Lord's side, that I can be amongst that church solidly built, but it's because Christ has paid. He's paid for me to be there. What a wonder. Let's sing before we look at our second and third thoughts. 201. Judas's apostasy. We've seen the agreement. And it's very interesting that though this was done in secret with the purpose obviously to hide it from Jesus, that Jesus at the very Passover celebration brings up the fact that he's well aware that one among them will betray him. He says that he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Jesus knows. And it leads many of the disciples, maybe all of them, to say, is it I? There wasn't a clear difference that they would say it's Judas. For sure it's him. They ask, is it I? And Jesus, when Judas, which betrayed him, answered, is it I? He said, thou hast said. You have said it. Expressing Jesus' awareness. And then we come into the garden after Jesus labors in prayer and with the will of God, with the cup. We meet while he yet spake. Even as he was saying, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. If you ever wonder whose agreement is going to be stronger, Jesus looks right through the agreement of sinful men in his purpose and his resolution to go forth as a Savior, to save. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, with weapons. As a small army, as a militia. You could see them perhaps the very day or the night before gathering together and checking to make sure that they have the right weapons just in case something were to go wrong and they needed to resort to physical force. They come as the army of a king of sorts. But they come from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him again, Judas, the betrayer, the apostate, gave them a sign of a kiss. He it is. Seize him. Now why did he kiss? Why did he arrange this, the kiss? Well, different reasons have been given, probably more than I can number. One of the obvious reasons is identifying. It's an identification. I don't believe that where people say because of the different light, the chief priests and those that were there couldn't have recognized Jesus. But perhaps the people that are carrying these swords and spears and staffs, maybe they weren't familiar. So they needed to be absolutely sure that the right man was apprehended. It's an identification, showing them who to get. But in this act, there's also the sense that Judas perhaps had kissed Jesus before. Perhaps Judas was showing that he could kiss Jesus. That his place amongst the 12 and his having eaten with Jesus and having known Jesus as he went out and came in and had a relationship that this shows the intimacy, at least in an outward way, that Judas could claim with Jesus. Not just everybody could have come up and kissed him. And so that kiss would pierce through, as it were, Jesus' skin as not the kiss of a friend, even though Jesus says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Knowing very well that he came with sinister, with evil intent. But recognizing in this outward act of affection that even he, Jesus, knew why. And even Jesus knew that Judas needed to be confronted with the seriousness and the reality of his actions. Friend, an amazing word. That in the heat of the moment, Jesus didn't unleash and say, "You despicable enemy, you traitor. I labored with you so long. You were there when I taught. You were there when I rested. You were there when I did good. Friend." Judas is going to try to use a kiss to bring his sinister plan to action. Jesus uses his words to penetrate. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And they come and they take him and they lay their hands on him and he becomes theirs. This act of apostasy, a horrendous act, handing over the very one with whom he had spent 3 years of his life. And what can we learn from this act? Well, one of the first things we can learn is that Judas willingly, he freely committed this act. He came
And he willingly, freely kissed Jesus. He came willingly, freely gathered with the soldiers, those who had weapons, those who were coming to lay hands on Jesus and capture him and take him to his end. And yet this freedom that Judas thought he had, that Judas even showed he had, and that he could come up and kiss Jesus freely, was it really freedom? He could say, Jesus, I don't like the freedom you're giving. I was perhaps expecting some military outward freedom, and you're speaking spiritual freedom and saving freedom from the power and dominance of sin. I want to be free. I want to be able to act. I want to be able to live as I want. What a false freedom that is. Bondage. Who was really bound here? We know Jesus could have spoken one word and sent this whole group running away. And if we're here this morning thinking that we're free, that we want to live life calling our own shots and doing our own things and desires, it's really bondage. Christ came and He never thwarted a single cry to deliver people from bondage, to bring them into the liberty of sons and daughters of God. So that's one of the first things we see here. What is freedom? It's not Judas going up and kissing Jesus. It's being freed by Jesus' grace, by God's grace. But then here we see something else. We see Christ willingly taking that kiss upon Himself. You can think, children, of all the lashes and all the whips that Jesus would take upon Himself. Of all the being slapped and being having a crown of thorns placed upon Him. But I wonder if there was anything as biting as this kiss. Anything so clearly representing the cause for which He was suffering as this kiss. He knew that He had the love of God, that He had the eternal affection of His Father with Him. He knew that He had the certainty of salvation being accomplished before Him. But at the very moment, what pain this must have inflicted upon Him. Yet does He back away? He says, Friend, you will inflict me with as much pain as you can, but I will treat you with as much grace, at least at this point, as you don't deserve. This act, we see a false freedom, but we also see the true will of Christ. He's learned, not my will, but thine be done. Because if he here was consumed with his own will, he could have acted differently. But being resigned to the will of God, says, Friend, why are you come? My Father has brought you here. and I submit to Him. Is this the Savior that you need? The Savior of a person like you who wills the wrong things, but who in His own will was absolutely determined, was set on what He was to do. This is the Savior I call you to have. Well, we end with the solemn ending of Matthew 27, where Judas has some pangs of conscience, where he has these 30 pieces of silver that were burning in his hands. And he comes and he throws them back into the temple. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, we don't care. You have to deal with that. The anguish. Judas saw Jesus being driven from the judgment hall of the Sanhedrin to the praetorium of Pilate, and he knew that it's irreversible. Nothing can be done anymore. And Klaus Skilder has written this about this passage. Therefore, the 30 pieces of silver burn in his hand mark the plea of this man who has often passed by Jesus but has never entered into Christ. He goes to the chief priest, throws the money at their feet, fully confesses that the blood of Jesus was innocent blood. This is the cry of despair uttered by a broken man who comes back to his father confessor because he has no other to whom he can go. He knows that he has lost respect for the chief priests, and these have nothing to say other than he may see for himself what course of things will take with them. He stands alone in darkness. Piteous and despairing, he stands alone in the night. He has no covering, none from God, for he has not sought one. None from the religious priests, for they don't want blood upon their hands. None from the people, none from himself. He says, I have sinned. He's saying, I've made a mistake. I see that something that I've intended is not good. I betrayed the innocent blood. And he goes, throws the money into the temple, and hangs himself. Children, can you think of another person in the Bible who hanged himself? Maybe your mommy and your daddy can read about David, King David, and a man named Ahithophel. David was fleeing from Absalom, his own son, and it was Ahithophel who betrayed him. And this treachery of Ahithophel was the bitterest cup David probably had to drink. For Ahithophel, like Judas, was intimate to David, as Judas was intimate with Christ. He counseled David. He had eaten with David. But the tables eventually turned and David was victorious. And Ahithophel, hearing that David was coming back to Jerusalem as victor, goes and hangs himself. The parallels are very strong and very clear. Let me just conclude our time together this morning with just two thoughts. Firstly, we see justice will be served. Our consciences can let us sleep on in sin. We can dumb our consciences down and say, I'm going to drink in sin and nothing's going to happen. But be warned of this. Just as your conscience can sleep, it can also awake. And when your conscience awakes, having lived and drunk in sin, your conscience will overwhelm you. Judas's conscience slept. It slept while he was under Christ's teachings, where Jesus was moving the crowds with His words of grace and His power and His authority. Judas' conscience was sleeping. His conscience was sleeping when close to Jesus in the affectionate discourses where Jesus would teach His disciples maybe things that He hid from the crowds. His conscience slept. Like maybe yours is sleeping this morning as you hear the gospel again. Judas' conscience slept as he thought of betraying his Lord, and as he was looking for an opportunity to go to the chief priests. His conscience slept even while they were around that table, and Judas asked, along with the others, "Is it I thou hast said?" His conscience slept as Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas walked among those trees and those vines. But having done his deed, his conscience awakes. The light is turned on, and the awfulness and the solemnity of his action is brought to his heart. As one person has said, the conscience awoke with the sting of more than 1,000 scorpions. Let this be a warning to you young people. You may think you can go on, and your conscience can even let you, but your conscience will not always sleep. Unless, God forbid, He gives you over completely. But may that never be your case. Oh, for a tender, living conscience to make us sensitive to sin and its awful judgment it deserves. That's justice. That's the conscience working. But we also see something of a justice. A justice not even upon Judas, but upon Jesus. It's not from man that justice is found. It's injustice. But from God, Jesus bearing sin, Jesus bearing blood upon Himself for the sins of His people. Oh, this demonstration that God would work His justice, not through Judas. Judas would die and have an end in hell, but Jesus would die alone, a curse, but not as a suicide, but an atonement to pay for sin. And when this comes to you, you see, it's not remorse. I've made a mistake. I've done some things wrong. It's repentance. God be merciful to me, the sinner, the Judas. And that's what you need. And that's what Christ, who is ascended on high, delights to give. He's exalted for to give repentance and remission of sin. Judas' apostasy can serve, dear children of God, to your being steadfast, built on Christ's work, and bringing forth a life of repentance, true repentance. And the difference between repentance and remorse is as great as the difference between heaven and hell. Oh, that the Spirit would teach you that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn, would repent, and live. Amen.